Good morning, everyone. I too want to greet everyone in the name of Jesus this morning, and thank each one for coming out here and wanting to trust that you're come here this morning to see what God and how God can fill you and how He can use you, and hear from the Word, or hear from the Lord this morning. Actually, about a month or so ago, as I was working one day, this phrase just kind of hit me, and it just started going ahead, around in my head, and I couldn't think of where it was found or what context it was said, but it was, it was the phrase, without me, you can do nothing. And I was just thinking about that, and okay, what does that mean? Why, where is that found? What does that have to mean for me? And, so at the end of, when I got home that evening, I couldn't think of even where in the Bible he says that, or where that is found in the Bible. And so I started, I have the easy app on my tablet there. You just plug in a phrase and it'll take you right to where it's found. And, what I was thinking of was in John chapter 15. And, so I got it thinking about that, and I started reading in there. And so that's kind of what's been my thought for the last while, is in John chapter 15. So we turn this morning, turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 17 verses there, and see what God has for us here this morning. And the kind of the context of where what is happening right now, there Jesus and the disciples are up in the upper room. They're having the last Passover that he's having with his disciples, and now he's going and he's telling them, and he's like giving them his last words, his last encouragements to them, and. So we're breaking in here pretty much right in the middle of their evening, and he's talking to his disciples here, and so I'm going to read here. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doth not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So I was looking here and just kind of going over this whole passage, had to think, what does it really mean to abide in Christ? And that's kind of what I titled here this morning, Abide in Christ. And so I looked up, what does abide mean? And to abide means to remain in place, to stay. It's not a quick visit. It's not something that we just come and go as we please. It's not kind of like our church building here. We come Sunday mornings and then we leave and we're gone for the week again. But this is abiding in Christ is a permanent, it's our permanent address. It is where we are supposed to. I don't know exactly how to say what I'm feeling here, but yeah, this abiding in Christ is a position that we need to have, and when we are in Christ, we don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear what's going to be happening in our future, because we know if we are in Christ, devil has to get through him to get to us, and he can't. There's no way Satan can defeat Christ anymore. And How do we get in Christ, or what is this thing of abiding in Christ? Is it just one day you're out here, next day you're in Christ? What happens? It's when we become get in Christ, I believe that happens at conversion, when the old man dies, and Christ comes in. Just want to look quick at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So it's when we become in Christ, when we are in Christ, that's when we become a new creation. We've become that new creature in Christ. We don't have the same, what draws us in our life anymore is not the same. We're living, we have different motives in our life. We're now living for God, to please God, and not to be looking after our own stuff. And then he goes on, he starts talking about this bearing this fruit, and abiding in Christ and bearing fruit, and if we have a relationship with God, then that relationship is going to produce something, and in here Jesus is referring to that as fruit, and a branch that lives on its own cannot survive. We need to be plugged into this vine. And I'm trying to think, and this tree here looks really good. I mean, they look it looks like a real tree from a distance away. That thing looks good. There's got green leaves, got a nice, has a trunk there. But if you were to walk up to it, there's nothing. That's glued in there. That branch is a fake branch. It's just, someone just stuck it in there and glued it in there just to, I guess, well, it's for decoration. It's to make it look pretty. And that's the way so many times we are in our own lives. We try to glue things onto our lives to make ourselves, to make things look good in our life. We dress up our outside really good to make people think that we're all okay. And inside we're dead, we're lifeless. There's no roots there. You take that thing outside, plant it outside, nothing's going to happen to it. The first big wind that comes along is going to knock it over. Has nothing to keep it to stand. And and so when we come to church here this morning, what did we come for? Did we come because our lives are, we had such a rough week, our lives are worn down, and we feel that we need to get another juice up for the week? Or are we plugged into the vine? If we're plugged into the vine, we should be getting our fulfillment every day in Christ. And then when we come to church, we're all excited. We have, you know, God's been doing stuff in my life. God has been working in my life. He's been showing me this stuff in the Bible. My prayer life is, God's been answering prayers in my life. And we come to church and we kind of just spill out on each other. And church is a time of rejoicing and a time of celebration together instead of a time where it looks like a bunch of sick people coming into the church just struggling to get into their pew to get another juice up for the week. And it's an encouragement to you to, just stay plugged into God, because that's where our real strength comes from. And what does it mean to be abiding in Christ? Abiding in Christ isn't just obeying what the Bible says. There's a lot of people that live good moral lives that aren't abiding in Christ. And, I know people that they think that because I do what the church asks me, or it's because, you know what, I'm not out there robbing banks, stealing from mini marts, or I'm not going and sleeping with my wife's, my neighbor's wife, and not doing all this stuff, that I'm a good person. But it takes more than that. And in our day today, our Christian world around us today, we are so much looking for a quick fix. We've become such a fast society, fast paced society, that we don't have the time. We don't take the time. We think 15 minutes in the Bible a day, if that, and a quick prayer is all we need to get us through our life. And came across a quote by Martin Luther, and he said, "I have so much to do today that unless I start the day by spending 3 hours in prayer, I won't be able to get through it." When I read that, it kind of blew me away. It's like, okay, he has so much to do, but he has to first start his day in prayer. And I believe if God is real in our lives, and if we are wanting that, if we have that connection in our lives, that is going to take a high priority. And it doesn't mean just reading the Word, reading the Bible. You know, Satan doesn't mind Bible studies. People get together and we look at, we say, okay, we read this John chapter 15 here this morning. So now let me tell you what I think it means. And then Randy, would you share what you think it means? And Durbin, you share what you think it means. And we all just say, okay, wow, this is a real good passage. And I think it means this, this, and this. And then we go our ways. And that doesn't, we think, oh, we had a good Bible study. But if we get down in it, and, you know, the Bible does talk about studying the Word, but it puts more, there's more verses about memorizing and meditating on the Word than just reading the Word. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning, is that you would just, that you would get into the Word. Not just read over it, glance over it, and okay, we got some really good words here this morning, but how can this change my life? How can this, what will this do for my life today? How can I make this work in my life? And, you know, we are a three-part person. We are spirit, soul, and body. And, our spirit is our real self. And heard this other little quotation that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. But you know, so many times we have that turned around. We focus so much on making sure our outside is good than we do in exercising the spirit within us. You know, God wants into our core being. If God is inside us, if we are abiding in Christ, that is going to radically change our life. And we are no longer going to be just satisfied with just living our normal Christian lives that we say. And, we aren't going to be satisfied in just getting by. We're going to be wanting to, do something for Christ. And in that is the desire for us is going to be wanting to produce fruit. A real tree, you think as he was talking about the vine here and the grapes, A real vine, it wants to produce fruit. That's just its nature. You can't make a grapevine not want to produce fruit. But, you know, it takes pruning. It takes work to produce. And if you leave a vine to itself, the fruit that it produces is a very weak, not very good clusters of small grapes. I had an opportunity here to see that this past fall. Weston and I were out scouting for deer hunting and came across a wild vine. And you could smell it for a long ways off. We were walking and I was like, Weston, you smell, it smells like grapes out here. And we weren't even close to it yet, but just you could smell that. But when we got up to it, it was just real little tiny grapes, and they didn't even look appetizing. I think they looked more like raisins already. But yeah, it wasn't real good. But if you take when I was growing up, my parents had a couple of grapevines. And every year, after they were done producing, my dad would cut the vine way back until it was just looked like the main vines there anymore. But then you know what? Next year, the next spring, everything just came out real full, had some real fresh shoots on it, and we had some real nice fruit off of that. And so that needs to be our prayer to God, that He would cut off every part of my life that draws out, that is a draw on my spiritual energy, preventing growth. That there's so many things, these, we call them cares in our life, or our busyness of life just sucks the spiritual energy out of us. And we say, oh, I don't have time to do this because I have so much other stuff going. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to do these things. But we need to, sometimes maybe we need to ask God to slow our life down. Maybe we need to ask God to prune our life with some things. And sometimes it's a painful process. Sometimes things that God takes, it's a painful ordeal for what God, when God removes things from my life that draws away. You know, when you're cutting that branch off, there is a little bit of an oozing that takes place, but then that heals over, and then there's a fresh start that can take place and allows the maturity of the fruit to take place. Because when we have all these small shoots that come off the vine, it's sucking the energy, sucking the nutrients off that doesn't allow the fruit to get the full nutrients that it needs to produce. And came across this interesting a little illustration over in London. There is an example of lasting fruitfulness. In Hampton Court near London, there is a grapevine under glass that is about 1,000 years old and has but one root, which is at least 2 feet thick. Some of the branches are 200 feet long. Because of skillful cutting and pruning, the vine produces several tons of grapes each year. Even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem, they bear a lot of fruit because they are joined to the vine and allow the life of the vine to flow through them. And I just thought that was interesting that, you know, here, this grapevine is, it's over 1,000 years old now, but yet it's still producing because I really doubt it's the same vine dresser that's doing it, but there's people have been taking care of it, and they've been every year doing that pruning and taking care so that it can keep producing. And then also he says in verse 4, he says again that if we stay in Him, the only way that we can bear our fruit is if we stay in Him. And you know, there's another story from back in the Soviet Union, back when it was I think it was right when they were coming out of the communist era, and they were taking some UN leaders on a tour through the country to see Russia, And they were going past some orchards and some different farms and stuff. And so they were these dignitaries from Russia were bragging up, look how good our farms are. We're really producing well. We are really their orchards. I mean, the trees in their orchards were full of apples, and the farms had really nice plowed ground. They're saying how advanced the farming is, the equipment that they have. But someone said later that if you would have walked up to them apples on those trees, you would have seen a Washington sticker on the side of the apples. Here they were actually imported from, the apples were imported, come from the U.S. here. They shipped them over there and they taped them to the tree to make it look like it was full of apples. So it was an apple tree. It had apples on it, but they were taped on. And we can have fake fruit. We can perform for a while, but you know those apples would have stayed on there. Pretty soon they'd start to rot and to fall off, and they just had the stamp of Washington on them. And so unless we are plugged in, we cannot bear fruit. And then in verse 5, here he says that for without me, you can do nothing. If we don't have Christ in our life, if we're not abiding in him, if we're not plugged into him for the strength that comes in our life, we can't do anything. The only way that we're here this morning is because God has given us the power and the ability to get out of bed, to get dressed, and come down to the church house here this morning. And it's the same in everything we do. Whether you think about it or not, God is giving you life. He's giving you the ability to live. And I'm in the middle of doing some medical schooling right now, and it's just the body is incredible, just learning some new stuff with the body and the functions and how it works. And you know, my instructors are saying, you know, we don't know why this stuff does the way it does, but if you just see how the heart works and how our blood veins and how the oxygen and transfers from your vein into your tissue and then pulls the carbon dioxide out and just all the intricate workings that we don't even think about in our life and all that stuff that happens without us even thinking about it, and how we can automatically if the carbon levels in our, the dioxide levels in our bodies get too high, how our body reacts to lower it, or if we get too low, how it works to bring it up, and how your body is constantly going back and forth, checking to even its systems out. And it's because of God and because of how he has fine-tuned our bodies. It's so incredible. And then have you ever turned on your water faucet outside and went and grabbed the end of the water hose only to find that the hose that you're holding is not connected to the faucet? So you find yourself holding the end of the hose that's empty and non-productive. The water is flowing at the source, but you're looking for the results in the wrong places. And same is true for our spiritual lives when we do works apart from the Holy Spirit. As far as eternity is concerned, when we do things in our own power, regardless of how good or helpful it may be to other people, it's empty and unproductive. You know, unless we have Christ living and moving inside of us, anything we do is worthless. Life is meaningless unless we have Christ living and moving inside us. And then he gives some warnings here. He says in verse 6 and even and in verse 2 says about, if the branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then in verse 6 he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, I don't know what all he's saying in here, but it doesn't sound like where I want my life to be. You know, if we would just take these branches and stick them into a tree, a living tree, they still wouldn't produce anything. They still wouldn't grow. And we need to make sure that our lives are for real. We need to make sure that we're not just painting something up pretty to make look good. Because and it's an interesting thing with different fruit trees and how they make different varieties. How they can take a branch from one tree and it can graft it into another tree, and that branch, even though it was cut off of the tree that it was originally growing on, it can be plugged in and growing into another tree. But as long as it has that life source, it'll grow, and the farmer will take care of that. And there's a process that they go through for taking care of the grafted branches. And but I had to think of the one illustration that Jesus said of how the farmer came to his trees and he wanted fruit and it didn't have fruit, and so he told his vineyard man to just, he had cut it down, take it away. It's not productive for me. Take it away, and I'm going to plant something here that's productive. But the vine dresser, the caretaker said, no, he says, wait a minute. He says, give me another year. Let me fertilize it. Let me aerate underneath it. I'm going to take real good care of it. And let me try some more. And then if it doesn't produce, then we'll cut it down. And you know, I think God wants to have our lives that are producing fruit. And so he's going to bring things into our lives to maybe dig up, make it uncomfortable for us, dig up around us. And he's going to try to, you know, give us fertilization to make us, give us, make us producing Christians, make us have fruit. And but to wither is to dry up or shrivel from loss of moisture. And in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by water. So without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are certain to dry up spiritually. And then also to lose freshness is another definition of something withering. And so question for us today, is our spiritual life fading? You know, when we become Christians, a lot of times we're excited about what God's done for us. We're excited about the life that's inside of us, and we love God. We're easy to spend time in the Word to follow Him. But as life goes on, we allow these things to come into our lives. We get comfortable, and we start to feel self-sufficient. We start to not relying on God for our to get us through. We think that, you know what, I got a handle on this now. I've been a Christian for several years. I think I got Satan whipped. I think I can pretty much do this now. And then we start fading away because we don't feel that we need to be plugged in. And then he also talks in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He says, we can ask him what we desire and it will be done for you. So he's talking about here about praying, and he talks again in verse 16, talks about whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. And he said in different places about asking and receiving. But I think in our Christian life, we need to have a constant relying on prayer. We need to have that communication opened up between us and God. I think that's the avenue through which a lot of our strength comes from. As we're talking to God, we're communicating with God. A fruitful Christian needs to be praying. We need to be praying. But as we're in God, or as we're in Christ, wouldn't that come to conclusion then that if you are in something, you are submerged in it, you are surrounded by it, that you would know it? And we've heard some teaching about this prior, about what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know Christ? And this being in Christ and abiding in Christ is this intimate knowledge between us and Christ. And you think about how our lives, God has given us so many physical examples to show us spiritual things. And I had to think of my relationship with my wife. If I only go to her when I need something, I'm saying, hey, you know what, I need you to go to the store and get me this. I need you to get that for me. Can you go today for me? Go down to Harrisburg and pick this stuff up for me. I need you to take care of the children tonight so I can go do this. And I know my wife better than that. She would not survive very well in a relationship like that. And if she was only coming to me for things when she needed for herself, and it was both, we're both trying to draw from each other. We just want, you just give to me. I need some more money today. Can you give me some extra spending cash? I need to get away for a while. Can you just take care of things so I can go out for a while? But then we wonder why our prayers aren't being answered. God, I'm praying to you. Why aren't you answering me? I want all this stuff. God, I want you to do these things. Why aren't you doing it? you know, maybe we're not knowing the mind of Christ. Maybe we're not praying as James says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. We're not praying with the mind of Christ. A carnal person, or just a regular person on the street, they're gonna just want things for themselves. They're just gonna, you listen to talking to different people, and I say, is there anything I can pray for you for? Oh, okay, yeah. You know, my mom's feeling pretty sick. Just pray for me. I work a lot with the guys in prison, so you know, pray for me. I'm going to the judge. Pray he give me a light sentence, and pray that I'd be able to find some good roommates. And it's all about me. You know, make my life better. Make my surroundings better. And it's nothing to do with our spiritual life. Well, maybe we should start praying that God would give us the grace, the ability to trust Him for the things. And if you think about the Lord's Prayer, when He said, "I'll show you how to pray," and start off focusing on God. If we pray for His will, pray for things to happen for His will, and He says, "Hallowed be Thy name." You know what? Just if you think about the glory of God and think about what He went through for us, if we think about what is "Hallowed be Thy name." What is He saying here? And you know, God is glorified. In verse 8 there, it says, God is glorified when we abide in Christ. This is a testament or witness then to the world around us that they can come and they can partake of our fruit. They can come and we can give them. He says, out of our belly will flow rivers of living waters. This is going to be something that's going to come out, and you need water to live. You know, there's so many hurting and needy, thirsty people, even in our town here of Wilmersdorf, and wherever you live, your neighbors, there are people that are needy. There are people that are just longing for a drink and of water, and they're going to these dirty puddles and trying to scrape something out of it, and it's not fulfilling their lives. And then when I was reading down farther here, and he says, if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And I stopped there and I was like, okay, He says, keeping my commandments. And then my next question was, so what is His commandments? What are God's commandments? He says, if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. You're going to abide in me. He says, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He's saying, if you do what I'm doing, you're going to be fine. You're going to be abiding in me. And so you read down about verse 13 then. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, we're supposed to love each other. But he says, as I have loved you. And this is where it really strikes home for me. Is how much did Christ love us? You think about it. How did Christ love us? Did He come down here and love us enough to tell us that we're sinners and we're going to die unless we make peace with God? Well, He did that, but He went much farther than that. He went and gave Himself He says, a greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And he says, I call you friends. So in essence, he's saying, I'm laying down my life for you. And he says that to us today yet too. He laid his life down for us. So what does that look like in our lives? Are we laying down our lives for our brothers? Do we care enough for our brother to put aside what we want to do in order to help someone out? Are we so wrapped up in our own worlds that we can't see anybody else? You know, so many times it seems in our culture that we live in, we've become small islands. We're out there in the middle of the world, middle of the ocean, all by ourselves, and we don't go visit anybody, and nobody comes visits me, and we're just happy. We just stay here, and we just focus on building our island. We build our kingdom on our own little island so that we can be safe. We work on protecting ourselves. And I had to think so many times of how if I would get a glimpse of how deep God's love for me is, if it would really sink into my life and into my heart on how much God really loved me, you know, it would change my life. It would totally change my perspective on things. You know, I wouldn't be so caught up with trying to make a good living, trying to live well. You know, we could do with so much less than what we have. We think since we're in this fast-paced culture, we think, you know, we're keeping up with the Joneses, as they all say, but I'm not sure who the Joneses are. But you know, it's different for everybody in our life. We all have different ideals that we want to attain in our life. We all have different dreams and goals, and you know, we need to have them. We need to have a goal in life. We need to have meaning. We need to have purpose in our life. But what would happen if all our goals and all our ambitions in life were taken from and saying how would this further the kingdom of God? What am I doing today that would further the kingdom of God? What is your drive when you get up in the morning? Is it to serve God, or is it to go to work so I don't go into debt any farther, to pay off my bills? What's your first thought in the morning? Is it, oh, it's Monday, I need to go back to sleep? Or is it, you know, here's another day I can serve God. Here's another day that I can be excited about the day and see what God has in store for us today. But you know, the awesome thing is now love is not performance driven. We're not, I love you if you do this and this. But if God loved us that way, I don't think any of us would be here. I don't think any of us could perform to the level of perfection that God requires. We can't, there's nothing that we can do to be worthy of the love. So he says, come just as you are. And I had to think yet of this, an illustration I heard, and it really, really struck home to me is they say you have this fellow walking down High Street here in Wilmersdorf, and he has long hair, and he has a big cigar in his mouth, and he's just puffing away, and you can tell he doesn't look like he's had a shower in weeks. The clothing he's wearing has patched on patches, and the patches are falling off, and he just looks like a poor soul. And he's coming out of the alley from sleeping in there overnight, and his hair is all matted, and he's just getting over the drunken stupor that he was in, and he was shooting up, and so he's all in another world, and all he wants, he's looking for love, he's looking for acceptance, and as he's walking down the street, he's looking for some money so he can go drown himself again, because he can't find what he's looking for. But you know, while he's walking down the street there, he finds this little tract, and it says, "This is your life." And he's looking at it, and he picks it up. It has decent paper. Maybe he'll use that for rolling later. And he goes and sits down, and he starts looking through that, and he's looking through it. He's just, wow, this is me. Man, who wrote this? I mean, this is my life. I mean, this is what is happening in my life. And at the end, this man dies. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. This can't be right. We're not supposed to die and that's the end. I mean, what's my life doing if I'm here for that? And he turns the track over at the end, turns it on the back, and it says, "Jesus loves you, and you can accept him into your heart." And so by this time, he's just crying, and his snot running out his nose, and he's getting in his hair, getting all messed up, and he's just all besides himself. And all he can think about is, "Jesus loves you, won't you accept him?" And so in his out of mind that he is, he says, "God, if you're there, I want you." And all of a sudden, you know, something happens to him. Because of his desperate cry, God has put himself into him. And he has become a new creature in Christ. You know, on the outside, he still looks like a poor old beggar. And he gets up, and he continues walking down the street, and he has no idea what's going on. He don't know what happened to him. But he says, like, "Man, where can I get that again? I mean, that was an ultimate high. That was the ultimate feeling. Where can I get that again?" He has no idea what just happened, but he just knows something has changed in his life. And so as he's walking down, he doesn't see there's a trash truck coming down the opposing alley. And he walks out, and it runs over him. So he's laying there on the street, all in his poor state there, and we walk up on him. What do we think? Do we think that, do we just say, "My, that guy, I mean, yeah, he got what he deserved. He got what he needed. He's no good to society anyhow. We're better off with him not being here anymore, just being a suck on society." But you know what? What God's seen in him God had that perfect love for him, and he was able to reach down, go beyond, go past all that stink, that vile, and to reach in there and just take and took that old man out of him and put him himself, put his new life inside of him. And you know, when I heard that, you know, I don't want to look at people the same way anymore. Even though that was just a story, that is so real in my own life. Because as humans, we are so quick to, we categorize people. We're so quick to look at people and say, okay, you're over there, you're over here, and no, you go back there. And we so much let ourselves get in the way of God working in our lives. So, you know, I just want to just leave that with you here this week, that, you know, we would really search out, are we abiding in Christ? Are we staying in Christ? Or is our spiritual life fading? Are we starting to allow the things of this life to choke our life, choke the life of Christ out in us? So that's all I have. Let's have a word of prayer yet. Dear God, I just come before you this morning, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would just take these words that I spoke this morning, Lord, and that you would just use them, Lord, and that you would put it into our hearts, God. Lord, may we see ourselves before you as you see us, God, and that we would take look in our hearts, God, and God, that we would allow your spirit to move and work and grow inside us, Lord, and that we would then be able to become producing Christians, God, that we could feed the hungry world around us. But God, just pray you'd be with the rest of this service here this morning, and may your will be done. In your name we pray. Amen.